marching to Zion. Go ahead and start there, right on the first. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord.
Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew.
Singing this morning, we'll open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this chance that we have to sing praises unto you as a church, Lord. I pray that you would bless the remainder of this service at this time and fill us with your Holy Ghost, Lord, as we sing unto you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. For our next song, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 55. When the roll is called up yonder. Hymn number 55 in your hymnals. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On the bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when the chosen ones shall gather o'er home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Anchor Baptist Church. This time we'll go through some announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. On the front is our Bible memory passage of the week, Galatians chapter number 1, verse 12 this week. On the inside, you'll see our service times listed. Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., our evening service at 4:30 p.m., and our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 o'clock. Our soul winning times are all listed there. And we do have an additional soul-winning time added to the bulletin this week. That's on Tuesdays at 5:15, led by Brother Eric. So if you are interested in going to that time, please get in touch with him. We do have our nursing home schedule, preaching schedule listed below that, as well as our year-to-date soul-winning statistics. As you could see, March has been really, really good for soul-winning. You know, the sun's coming out, and it's just usually soul winning gets a lot better around that time, so we're definitely taking advantage of that. Upcoming events on April 13th, we're going to have a men's preaching night. That's the evening service, and following that, we'll have a potluck, so please bring a dish or dessert or both to share for that. April 19th is going to be our Easter soul winning marathon, and that's going to meet at 9 o'clock at Frederick Douglass Park in the southeast portion of OKC. The address and all the information is on the sign-up sheet back there on that desk. So if you are coming, let us know and how many people we should prepare food for. We're going to get coffee and donuts at 9 o'clock. Then at 10 o'clock, we'll go out soul winning. About noon, we'll come back to that same spot, have lunch, and go out for another round of soul winning. And I ordered some special Easter invitations for that weekend, so that should be a good soul winning marathon there. Then April 20th, of course, that's Easter. Right after the morning service, we're going to have barbecue catered for our church. So we're going to have a nice Easter lunch together. Looking forward to that. And then the evening service that night, we will be taking the Lord's Supper. So it should be a really great weekend at Anchor Baptist Church that weekend. Following that, we do have May 16th through the 18th is the King James Conference at Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Definitely encourage you to make it out to that if you can, or if not, at least make sure to watch those sermons. Should be very educational. May 31st, we're doing another soul winning marathon in Durant, Oklahoma, and that's teaming up with Steadfast Baptist Church. So they'll be coming up and joining us for that. June 28th, that weekend's also going to be a big weekend for our church. We're going to have a fellowship day at the Tinker Air Show here in town. And then the next day, June 29th, Brother Ben Naim from Steadfast Baptist Church will be preaching both services for us then. So that should be really fun. August 27th through the 31st is the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship in Texas at Steadfast Baptist Church. And October 6th through the 11th is the Bahamas Mission Trip. Below, you see a couple of QR codes if you'd like to give to our church. That is our online link there. And also, if you are a visitor, or even if you just need to update your information or haven't filled out one of these before, you could scan that, and that is our visitor card. On the back is our prayer list. An addition for this week, Brother Samson down in Texas. I think most people know him in this room. He's been having a lot of back pain, causing just severe issues for him, so he's asking that we would pray for him. So keep him in prayer, and you can see the rest of the requests there. Make sure to keep all those in prayer. Now, the best part of the announcements, we do have a congratulations in order for the Reed family on the birth of, I've gotten some conflicting, you know, things if they want to go by Ted, Teddy, or Theodore. So we got the proper name here, Theodore Wesley Reed. And he was born on March 20th at 3:35 p.m. He weighed 7 pounds, 1 ounce, and measured 20 inches long. Let's give them a round of applause. Congratulations to them. And if you'd like to be a blessing to their family, there was a meal train set up, and the link for that is in our Signal group. And so you can, even if you're not a good cook, you could get them gift cards. So, you know, this isn't just a ministry for only the ladies of the church. Anyone can help and be a blessing. And there's a slot where you could sign up and you can get them DoorDash or gift card, or you could sign up to bring them a meal. And I know there's some slots left, but even if they're all filled up and you just want to be extra blessing to them and just do more for them, by all means, you know, do that. Show them some love, and congratulations again to their family. That's going to be it for announcements this morning. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, for our third song, if you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 67. Just Over in the Glory Land. Sorry, hymn number 65. Hymn number 65 in your hymnals. Just Over in the Glory Land. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. I've a home prepared where the saints abide,
just over in the glory land, and I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land. I'll join the happy angel band, just over
singing. As the offering plates are being passed around, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Deuteronomy chapter number 32.
Good evening. Deuteronomy 32, the Bible reads, Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee, that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat. And with bitter destruction, I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, Our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase a thousand, and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand, for I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. And that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to Israel, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe and to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain, Abiram, which is Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sacrificed not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and our church, and we ask you to fill our past with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we are in Deuteronomy chapter number 32. And boy, that is a powerful chapter in God's Word. And when I read that chapter, it just makes me want to fear God. You know, look at what verse 15 says. It says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. See, Jeshurun here was blessed by God. He was waxing fat, yet he just lightly esteemed God. Meaning he didn't fear God. He didn't reverence God in the way that he should. He just lightly esteemed the Lord. And you know, there's so many people today living this life where it's so obvious that they just have no fear of God. Where it just seems like they're just lightly esteeming God. God's word is nothing to them. God's power is nothing to them. But when I read this chapter, it makes me want to fear God because of the power that he has. Look at verse 39. This stuck out to me when we were reading. Look what it says. See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Look, if you've got God coming up against you, no one can deliver you. God kills. God makes alive. God is not someone we should just lightly esteem. God is not playing games. And that's the title of my sermon this morning, is God is not playing games. Look at verse number 21. We just saw how they lightly esteemed God. And it says in verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy by those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them and will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. You know, this isn't what you're going to see on Hallmark Christmas cards from the King James Bible, but this is the word of God that we're reading right here about just God's anger when people lightly esteem him, when people don't fear him. And the whole goal of this sermon is to get you to realize that you need to fear God. God is real, my friend, and his punishments are real. His angers are real. And it seems like so many people today, they're living as if like they have a head knowledge of God, but they're not living like they actually fear the Lord. Like they actually realize that God can recompense righteous anger and judgments upon the saved and the unsaved. Go to Psalm chapter 76. While you're turning there, Genesis 19:14 says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. See, his sons-in-law thought that God was playing games. His sons-in-law thought that Lot was playing games and that the word of God wasn't really going to come to pass, that it's no big deal. Oh, yeah, you know, we've heard people talk about God's wrath before. Nothing's ever happened. But then the wrath of God really did come, didn't it? And it burned that city, Sodom and Gomorrah, and destroyed all the wicked people therein. Psalm 76, verse 7. Notice what it says. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? See, today we have a version of Christianity that only wants to focus on the love of God and how we need to have a sweet and tender emotional relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, it's great to have a relationship with God, but the Bible says that God is to be feared. We should be scared of God. We should be terrified of God. And here, praise the Lord, there's some things I don't have to be terrified about. I don't have to be terrified about going to hell anymore because I'm saved. But just because I'm saved does not mean that God cannot destroy my life if I don't fear him. It does not mean that God can't pour all sorts of judgments and punishments upon me as a Christian just because I'm saved. And so many people today are living with zero fear of God. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Number one this morning is that God can severely punish the saved. I'm talking about you in this room. I'm talking about myself. God can severely punish even us. While you're turning there, Hebrews 12:6 says, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We know that God is going to chasten his children. We know that he's going to discipline us when we sin. But I'm telling you, sometimes that chastisement can be severe, even for God's people. Very serious punishments. 2 Timothy 3, if you're there, says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Notice, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See, our whole lives, God, through his word, is just begging and pleading with us to take the reproof, take the instruction, Take the correction. We have people in our lives doing the same thing. Children, your parents are constantly instructing you. They're telling you what roads not to go down in life. They're warning you about the consequences of sin. You have a pastor that's doing the same thing. You probably got other people in your life that are trying to lead you down the right path. And what happens if a Christian just says, nuts to my parents, nuts to the Word of God, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do what I want. You can live a life where God will punish you severely. Severe punishment. What's an example of this? How about fornication? Go to Proverbs chapter number 5. Proverbs chapter 5. The Bible says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth with is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You know, sometimes people, they can get away with sin for a while because God is both merciful, long-suffering, full of compassion and care, and also terrible and wrathful and angry. And sometimes God lets people commit sin and gives them space to repent. But sometimes that runs out and you're going to face a severe punishment. The Bible talks about how when you commit fornication, you're sinning against your own body. You know, you could receive in your own body recompense of committing fornication. Proverbs 5:1 says, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. So here in Proverbs 5, it's like a dad that's like pleading with his son, you know, giving him that reproof, giving him that instruction. And he's saying, son, please listen to me. Hearken to what I'm trying to tell you. Because what he's about to say is for that child's own good. Verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. See, the author here is acknowledging, hey, this type of a sin of a carnal nature is going to appear to be good. It's going to appear to your flesh as something that you want, as something that's going to be good for you. I mean, it's like honey, the Bible says. She's going to appear, the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb. But appearance is not always reality. And that's what he's trying to get him to understand before he's in the midst of temptation, to realize before, oh, this looks good, but the truth is, in verse number 4, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. You know, if in young men's mind, when they are looking upon the strange woman thinking, oh, it's like honey, if instead they saw a sword, they would probably have second thoughts and think, oh, you know, this isn't something that's safe. This isn't something that's actually good. This is dangerous. It's like a deadly weapon. You know, stay away from the strange woman. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. See, someone who actually fears God, someone who actually is not lightly esteeming God, is going to, when they see the strange woman, remove their way far from her, not even come close to the door of her house. You know, we talked about last week how the Bible reveals the thoughts and intents of the heart, and you could look at someone's action and that reveals something about them. It's like, what does it reveal to someone when you don't run away from the whore, when you don't run away from the strange woman, when you want to hang out with the strange woman? It shows that you don't fear God. It shows that you don't really believe the Bible, how the Bible said that her steps go down to hell. You don't really believe the Bible that it says that she's like a two-edged sword, like a deadly object to be run away from at all costs. You know, you don't care. You don't fear God. That is what a fornicator is like. It says, verse 9, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. You know, I think this could be talking about a financial punishment. And boy, today, they often suffer severe financial punishments for committing fornication. It's like God's trying to warn you not to go down this path, but people think, get this weird idea like, oh, I'm saved, so God will just always be pleased with me. God's never going to punish me because I'm saved. No, no, no. If you commit fornication, God will punish you in many ways. One of those ways could even just be financially. I mean, how do you think the financial future looks like for a 16-year-old man that gets a girl pregnant and is a dad at 16 years old? You really think he's got a great financial future when he commits that sin? Absolutely not. Or there's the fact of maybe adult married men commit that sin And now they have to pay child support for the next 18 years. And the government's not going to have mercy on you. The government's not going to be like, oh, it's okay, you know, we're under the New Testament, bro. We're under grace. You know, it's all under the blood. No, they're going to demand that you pay that money. And so what are you doing? You're giving your honor unto others. You know, this could cause divorce in your life if you commit this while married. If you commit adultery, then you got to pay the alimony for who knows how long. It says in verse 10, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last. Notice this, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. See, the end of this sin is a man that's sitting in pain and misery and hating himself for being such an idiot, to where now his flesh and his body is being consumed. And he's saying, why was I such a fool? Why did I lightly esteem the words of God? Why didn't I fear God? Why didn't I listen to my mom and dad? And here you are now, you're lying in the bed that you made. And you don't think that Christians around this world are going through this exact thing? Look, it's in the Bible for a reason. It's to get us to fear God and realize that God is not playing games. And your little one-night stand with some floozy and some whore is not worth the rest of your life financial suffering. And the rest of your life burning with an STD, being sick for the rest of your life, your flesh and your body being consumed. You know, according to the CDC, 1 in 5 Americans have an STD. 1 out of 5 Americans. You are playing Russian roulette if you go and commit fornication. You are literally just spinning that thing, and you got a 1 in 5 chance of picking up some sort of STD. And guess what? Since you're God's child, God is probably going to make sure that you receive the punishment for not listening to him, for lightly esteeming his words, for not listening to your parents and not listening to your pastor. You know, you are going to pay the price for that. It says 98 million people in our nation have an STD. Nearly half of newly acquired STDs came from those aged 15 to 24 years old. This is even affecting 15-year-olds. Look, young children, teenagers, you are not smart enough to be making these types of decisions in your life. You need to right now decide that you are going to remain pure, that you're not going to commit fornication, that you see the strange woman, you see the whore, you remove yourself far from her. Because let me just tell you the reality that all the repent of your sins, holier than thou preachers won't tell you. I will tell you, it will appear to you like honey. It will appear to you like that looks like a good thing. That's something that your flesh desires. But I'm telling you right now, it's a sword. It's going to be a source of pain and misery and destruction for possibly the rest of your life. And so if you want to test God and see if he's playing games, go ahead and test God then. But this is going to be your result. This is going to be what you face. When you don't want to listen to the word of God, you are going to face serious punishments. Go to Proverbs 6, Proverbs chapter 6. What about adultery? You know, granted, adultery is way more severe than fornication. In the Old Testament, when someone committed adultery, they were given the death penalty. Adultery is a capital crime. It's something that if you commit, you should not even be alive anymore. Our government should literally prosecute adulterers and put them to death. That's how wicked of a sin that it is. Look at what verse 32 says. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. So it's like you commit fornication, you're sinning against your own body. Okay, you commit adultery, you're sinning against your own soul. And sometimes the word soul in the Bible is used interchangeably with your own life. Why? Because you could literally die from committing adultery, whether or not it's illegal, whether or not the government punishes you by death. Her husband might punish you with death. Your own husband might punish you with death if you go and commit adultery. Look at verse 33. A wound and dishonor shall he get. And notice this, his reproach shall not be wiped away. Committing adultery, even if you do live, leaves a stain on you that lasts on you for the rest of your life. And you know, there's this stupid book that I was forced to read in high school. It's called The Scarlet Letter. Did anyone read The Scarlet Letter? Okay, lots of people. So this book, the whole point of this book is to get you to feel bad for adulterers. It's like to make you feel bad, like, oh, this woman committed adultery and she had to wear this scarlet letter on her chest and showing everyone that she's an adulterer in public. What if I told you the Bible says that she should have been stoned to death? Like, what's worse, having a scarlet letter on your chest or being killed? And the Bible says that your reproach is not going to be wiped away. I'm not interested in making people feel less bad about committing adultery. Like, if you commit adultery, woe unto you. You're wicked. Okay, yeah, praise the Lord, you can still be saved. Praise the Lord, you could have your sins forgiven. I'm not saying if you've committed adultery, just give up and never serve God. But I don't want to destigmatize adultery. I don't want anyone to ever think like, oh, that's cool. Oh, you committed that? No worries, man, it's all good. No, 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 just don't ever tell anyone that again because we're going to think less of you. You commit adultery, we are going to think less of you. We don't want adulterers in our church. We don't want to make it feel like just cool. Oh, no big deal if you commit adultery. No, if you commit adultery, your stain, your reproach will never be wiped away, ever. Verse 34, for jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Look, you go and commit adultery with another man's wife, he might just show up and shoot you in the head on the spot. Right or wrong, here's reality, is that jealousy is the rage of a man. And you think, oh, no big deal. Oh, it's just a one-night stand. We're just having fun. No problem. No, no, no. God's not playing games. And neither is the husband. Okay? You mess up in this area, there's no second chance here oftentimes. There's no, oh, no worries, bro, just get it right next time. No, you commit adultery with a woman, you literally might die. Physically, literally might die. Verse 35, he will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. You could say, oh, I'll buy you a car, I'll buy you a house, I'll give you $1,000, I'll give you $1,000,000. He's just not going to regard it at all. It just doesn't matter because, you know, a man's wife is worth more than that. You know, a man's wife is worth more than any amount of money or physical goods. And when you defile her like that, when you commit that wicked sin against that man, you're harming that man by doing that. You know, he might not regard any ransom. And so what does the person who actually fears God do? We read these verses in the Bible and we say, whoa, this is off the table. We're never committing this sin. This is just something that we are never going to go down. Why? Because we're not going to lightly esteem God's word here. We're going to say, hey, God's not playing games. Look at what the consequences might be. And you want to play around? You're going to find out. You are going to find out. Go to Proverbs 23. While you're turning there, Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You are going to reap what you sow. That is a promise in the Word of God. And someone who actually fears God realizes that every day, every hour, every minute is a choice of, are you going to fear God or not? Yep. Are you going to esteem God's words or are you going to lightly esteem them? And how you act can result in punishment. What about alcohol? Look at verse 29 of Proverbs 23. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Once again, the Bible is kind of giving us a picture of, hey, there's this drink that's red, it's got like a beautiful color, it's moving itself aright, but yet it's represented by something deadly. Right? Like the woman, the strange woman, it's the two-edged sword. Alcohol here is likened unto a serpent that stings you. You know, I don't know about you, when I see a snake, I go the other way. When I lived in Idaho and I was out shooting and I saw a snake, you know what I did? I killed it every single time. I don't want that thing around me. You know, you got some weird people that are like really into snakes. I'm afraid of you, all right? Because, you know, the Bible says that enmity was put between us and the snake, all right? So if you like snakes, I'm a little weirded out by that. But a normal person sees a snake and they're like, I'm out of here. I'm getting out of here. But you know what? Someone who has no fear, who lightly esteems what God says, oh, they're like, oh, cool, alcohol, let's drink it. You're a fool. You're an idiot. You're someone that does not esteem God's warnings as meaning anything, and you're just disregarding what he says. And notice the punishment that you're going to have, verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women. See, when you're sober, you heard all those things I was just saying about fornication and adultery, and you're saying, oh, I'm not going down that route. I don't want to destroy my marriage. Why would I want to blow up my family? Why would I want to destroy everything that I've been working on for all these years? But you start drinking alcohol, and all of a sudden that judgment is gone, and then there you are committing fornication. There you are committing adultery, ruining your life, oftentimes not even in your full mental faculties to know what you're doing. So the wise person says, I'm not even going to drink alcohol. I'm not even going to do any sort of drug that's going to affect my mental clarity. You know, that's a stupid thing to do. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Man, what a shame that would be to get drunk and then you see a video of yourself later saying all sorts of wicked, perverse, stupid things. I mean, that would bring shame to you, right? Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. So the idea is that you're just dizzy, you're feeling like you're being shaken about, you're getting sick, you're not feeling good. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. You know, how many accidents happen today? How many lifelong consequences are gotten as a result of accidents when someone is drunk? You know, I saw a video a long time ago of these drunk guys playing with samurai swords while drunk. And I wish I had never seen this. But they're like putting up fruit in the air and they're like chopping fruit. And one of the guys like threw the fruit in the air and just chopped off his friend's hand. Just boom, gone. Yeah, it's like, how insane is that? But that's what happens when you drink alcohol. You get wounds and you're like, oh, you wake up. You're just like, what the? Where's my hand? Oh, yeah, you didn't fear God. You were stupid. You were foolish. You didn't want to hearken to the warnings of the Bible or your parents or your friends or your pastor. He said, oh, I was just having a good time. What a great time. What a great time getting your teeth knocked out in a bar fight. What a great time going on the road and crashing and killing someone's mother, killing someone's wife, killing someone's husband, killing someone's child. What a great time. How would you like to live with that guilt for the rest of your life? How would you like to be in jail for the rest of your life for manslaughter? I mean, these are real consequences that happen to people every single day in this city alone. Every single day. And you know what would avoid it? Is preachers actually getting up and telling people to fear God. And parents telling people to fear God. And schools telling children to fear God. And not call it having a good time. Oh, it's an affair. Oh, we're partying. No, it's called sin, my friend, and it will destroy your life. And God is not playing games, and you're not cool for going out and doing these things. Young people think it's so cool to smoke marijuana. It's so cool to drink alcohol. It's so cool to brag about how many women you could sleep with. Or even women now in this sick, disgusting culture think it's so cool to brag about how many bodies they've slept with. No, it's called you're a whore. No, it's called you're a whoremonger. No, it's called being a drunk. And you should be shamed. We as a country should shame this disgusting behavior. Why? Because it hurts people. And shouldn't we actually love the people that are harming themselves and others? The loving thing to do is say, no, this is wicked. This is terrible. And you're stupid for going down this road. That's what's actually loving to society. The most hateful preachers in our country are the ones that never preach against sin, that tell people, no big deal. We're in the New Testament, bro. We're under the blood. We're under grace. No big deal whatsoever. Oh, yeah, you know, you could serve on staff once you just divorce your wife and get married to your faggot husband like Andy Stanley told his staff. Oh, no big deal. No. We need to make this stuff exceeding sinful and make it shameful. Go to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter 5. By the way, I'm still on point one where we're talking about the punishment of the saved. You wait and see how bad it gets for the unsaved. But Acts chapter 5, verse 1, but before I read this, keep in mind that everything I've been talking about so far is really just the natural consequences of sin, where it's just like, it doesn't matter if you're saved or not. If you drink alcohol, you could kill someone, you could get in an accident, you could do all those things. It doesn't matter if you're saved or not. If you go commit fornication, you can get an STD. But on top of that, there's the supernatural aspect of God's hand coming against you and actively punishing you. And this happens to the saved as well. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost
and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. So Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple, they sell this land, and they kind of feign like they're giving all of the money to the apostles. But the Bible says that they kind of kept back part of the price, and they laid a certain part at the apostles' feet. But they weren't honest about that. They were trying to say, you know, this is all of the money. Yeah, we're selling all and giving all to church. And Peter's just saying, like, why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? No one forced you to give all your money to church, right? This isn't a commandment of God that you have to sell your house and give everything to the church. Like, when it was in your hand, it was yours to do whatever you wanted with. You could have just given 10%. You could have given 50%. You could have given nothing. No one was forcing them. But yet, they went out of their way to lie, to act like they were giving all of it. And as a result, he dies. And sometimes people think, like, oh, no big deal. It's just a lie. It doesn't matter what the sin is. We should fear God and realize that God is always watching. God is always listening. God sees your heart. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it doesn't matter if it's something severe like adultery or something that you might think is lesser like lying. There was people killed in the Bible for lying. And someone who fears God does not say, oh, it's just a lie, no big deal. No. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, the Bible says. No, it is a severe sin. It is a wicked sin. Verse 6 says, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. So she conspired together with her husband. Both of them were comfortable committing this sin. You know, that's a really crappy marriage you have there. It's supposed to be when one falls, the other helps them up, right? It's supposed to be like, oh, you want to do what? Oh, no, honey, let's serve God. Let's do what's right here, right? But they're both wicked. They both just agreed together to be wicked, and she lies as well. Verse 9 says, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Look, Peter's baffled. And this is the mentality that godly Christians have. It's like, we are baffled at how people don't fear God. Like, I know people lie. You know, when I worked for Pastor Shelley, I saw people lying. When I was a part of Sure Foundation and living there, I know people lie about Pastor Thompson. And then I know what was going to happen to me too. But when it happened to me, I still was baffled. Like, how do you not fear God? Like, how do you just so flippantly lie about a pastor? How do you so flippantly lie about anyone? Like, to me, it's just mind-boggling to me. Because I know God is real, folks. And because I know he's not playing games. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Remember what Deuteronomy chapter 32 said? I kill, and I make alive. That's what God said. And it doesn't matter how severe you think sin is, God can kill you anytime he wants, for anything he wants. Whether it's a lie, whether it's adultery, whether it's blasphemy, you should fear God. And not just think like, no big deal, sin's not a big deal, no problem whatsoever. Oh, it's all good. No, it's not all good. I'll read Psalm 36:1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The wicked literally flatter themselves. I mean, think about that statement. How strange is that? Like, what does that even mean, really? Like, the way I look at it is it probably means, like, you're wicked, you're living a wicked life, you're sinning against God, you're lightly esteeming his commandments, but you're telling yourself you're great. Oh, you're a good Christian. Oh, you love God. Oh, yeah, I know I'm lying about people. Oh, I know I'm railing against people. Oh, I know I'm teaching false doctrine. Oh, no big deal, though, because I know I love God. God knows my heart. He does. And he's seeing that you're flattering yourself. And he sees that you have no fear of God in your eyes. That's the truth. Go to Psalm 15. I'll keep reading. It says, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Psalm chapter number 15. Man, by the way, this is why you got to punish your children for lying. This is probably the most common sin of children. Amen. And if you don't punish them, you're kind of cementing it into their mind that it's no big deal. Right. Like, oh yeah, you know, we all lie, no big deal whatsoever. No, no. Every single time your children lie, you need to punish them. Amen. You must put it into their hearts how important it is to be honest, to be truthful. And you know, there's a spiritual connection to this because look at Psalm 15. Verse 1, we sing this psalm, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who's going to keep serving God? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. This is an inner level of righteousness where it's not superficial and you're just saying things in front of people to make them like you, but you're actually speaking the truth in your heart. Someone that speaks the truth in their heart, let me tell you about them, they actually fear God. It's like how we talked about Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She didn't say that out loud. She said that in her heart. She actually truly reverenced her husband. She respected her husband. Who is it that fears God? It's those that speak the truth in their hearts. Their inner man is actually speaking the truth. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, we'll see another example where God punished even the saved. Second Samuel 6, when you're there, look at verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. So again, sometimes what we think of as being a really big sin or a really big transgression to God isn't necessarily the same way that God views things. Because, you know, I've heard many people, they read this story and it's like, this kind of seems like overreaction. It kind of seems like this wasn't a big deal. Yet, Uzzah did this and God killed him. And so, man, shouldn't we just fear the Lord? Like, bro, just touched the ark and died. Why? Because God can kill. God can make alive. God is the one we should fear. Now, to help you understand this story a little bit, I'll help explain what rule he did violate. Go to Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter number 4. Because, you know, God punishes when we transgress his law. He doesn't just punish for no reason whatsoever. He punishes when we transgress the Bible. Numbers 4 verse 15 says, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it." So it had to be a specific group of people. "But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die." You can't say you weren't warned. He said, don't touch these things or you will die. "These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." Look, if God tells you, if you do this, you will die. It's not for you to sit here and judge. Well, I don't think that's actually a big deal, though. But I don't think touching the ark is so bad. I don't think committing the sin is that big of a deal. It doesn't matter what you think, because it's in God's hands to kill. It's in God's hands to make alive. And if God just straightly tells you, hey, if you do this, I'm going to kill you, you should probably fear him. By the way, this is a good reason to read the Bible to even know what the commandments of God are. Amen. Oh, you know, ignorance is bliss. What you don't know can't hurt you. No, actually, what you don't know can kill you. You actually do need to read the whole Bible and know exactly what God's will is. And guess what? That's your responsibility. And God will hold you accountable for his words, regardless if you read the Bible or not. So you might as well read it. Amen. You might as well know what he says. Look at Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter number 16. And of course, most importantly, this story represents a spiritual picture. You know, you have situations like this, like for example, in Numbers 15, the man picks up sticks on the Sabbath day and he dies. And you're thinking, what's the big deal about picking up sticks? Well, it pictures work salvation because the Sabbath is supposed to be resting, picturing faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. If you try to work your way to heaven, what's the punishment going to be? Death, right? Going to hell. But Leviticus 16 says in verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat," notice, "which is upon the ark," right? That's what Uzzah touched, "that he die not." Here it is again. "For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." Skip down to verse 34. Verse 34 says, "And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins," notice, "once a year, as he did," and he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So this was something that was supposed to be very holy. There's a lot of regulations on who could even go into the holiest of holy places. It had to be the high priest, and it had to happen only once per year. Anyone just walks in there and touches the ark, they're going to die. What is this picture? It pictures how man cannot just directly go to God. We're sinful, and we can't just go to heaven by our own works, our own flesh. We have to have a holy high priest be an intermediary between us, which Hebrews tells us is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that great high priest who's gone into the Holy of Holies. He sprinkled his blood on the altar, and through his sacrifice, we now have access into the holiest of holies, right? That's why when Jesus died, the temple veil was rent from the top to the bottom, is because now we have access into the holiest of holies through the death of Christ. And so this ark was a serious thing because it's picturing Jesus Christ. It's picturing his sacrifice. And you know what happens when you touch the ark? When you try to approach God with your own works in your flesh, you know what happens? You die and go to hell. And so that's why Uzzah touched the ark and died. Because God has to show, hey, this is what happens if you want to try to have work salvation. You will die and go to hell. Go to Job chapter 31. So, you know, we talked about God can severely punish the saved. Number two, let's talk about God's punishment of the wicked. And boy, this is going to... When you look at the wicked and the life they live and the way that God punishes them, it should make everyone fear and tremble before God. Job 31, this is Job speaking in verse 1. It says, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity?" So when you're reading the book of Job, you have to be careful to understand who's talking. Because a lot of times, if Job's friends are talking, the Bible's true in the sense that it's recording accurately what they said. But in the latter part of the book, God says, hey, what your friends were saying was wrong and trash. And what Job was saying was right. So when you read here, when Job says, "Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity," that is true. That is true that God often punishes the wicked in a strange, horrific, crazy manner. And you look at Job and you might think, well, it kind of seems like Job had a strange punishment. Well, here's how we know that God is not punishing Job, is because Job was righteous. Job was just going through a trial, right? And so when you look at your life, regardless of the severity of problems that you're having, if you're following God's commandments, if you're doing what's right, if you're seeking the Lord and you're going through a hard time, you could safely think, like, I'm going through a trial. The Lord is just putting me through a trial, even if you're going through something really severe. But if you're wicked, if you've taken an inventory of your life and you're like, oh yeah, not going to church, not reading the Bible, not a soul winner, I'm drinking alcohol, I'm living in fornication, whatever it is, and you're going through strange stuff and bad punishments, you should assume that that's the punishment of God, okay? And for the wicked, they're not even saved. So it's for sure the punishment of God for them. Let's look at some examples of strange punishments in the Bible, Genesis chapter 19. Strange punishments in the Bible, and then we'll close. I'm going to show you a strange punishment that happened in real life just recently. Genesis chapter number 19, verse 24. When you're there, it says in verse 24, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Again, sometimes you need to just really put yourself into the Bible and think about this actually happening. Could you imagine seeing fire and brimstone being rained from heaven on a city? That is intense. I mean, that is a strange punishment from God. Yet there's this whole city of Sodomites that God literally burnt them all alive. That actually happened, folks. I mean, shouldn't you fear the Lord when there's been an entire city that of people that were burned alive at the hand of God? Oh, God loves everyone. Was it loving to burn alive a whole city? Like, could you say, like, man, in 1945, we just loved Japan. We just gave them love by bombing Hiroshima and Nagasaki with atomic weapons. That was actually an act of love to them. No, they were our enemy, right? And the idea of the Americans at the time was, let's destroy our enemy, okay? God's idea of burning Sodom and Gomorrah alive was not, let me show you love, the grace. No, it was, let's burn them and kill them. They're the enemies of God. He's going to send them to hell. He burned them alive. Look at go to Romans chapter 1. While you're turning there, Jude 1:7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God made an example out of Sodom and Gomorrah to show us today in 2025 how he feels about those types of people. He hasn't changed in how he feels about it. He burned them alive and killed them all, showing this is my anger and wrath against Sodomites. And to this day, though God has not burned with fire and brimstone San Francisco yet, or Seattle, or Portland, or anything like that, he still puts his wrath upon these people with a strange punishment. People that reject him, people that hate him, people that refuse to believe on him. Look what it says in Romans 1:27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. So what are we talking about? Sodomites, homos, people that men burning in their lust towards other men. These are the same people that God killed at Sodom and Gomorrah. What does he give them? And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. So God doles out a punishment inside of the person for hating him, for rejecting him. What is that punishment? Well, one of those punishments is a reprobate mind, that God gives to the person that hates him and rejects him, a reprobate mind. And as a result of having a reprobate mind, that person now can never believe in Jesus Christ in the future. Their fate is sealed. They've rejected Christ. They hate God. And so God gives them over to a reprobate mind. And when this happens, now they're able to do all those things which are not convenient. They're able to do wicked, unnatural sins that normal human beings would never in a million years commit. Right. You know, us as men, we are tempted with women. That's just a fact, right? But it doesn't matter. You know, if you're on an island for a billion years, you would never be tempted with a man. You would never be tempted with an animal. These are just unnatural things that is not in the heart of man. It's literally not possible for someone who is not a reprobate. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, right? So he allows them. It's like God's taking the governor off, and now they're able to do all those wicked things that are not convenient. I mean, it does not come naturally. It's not something that we would ever just find ourselves doing if we got backslidden. No, it's not convenient. It's not going to happen. Verse 29 describes what these people are like, being filled. So every day they're getting worse with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Here's the truth. You want to talk about a strange punishment? God giving someone over to a reprobate mind and allowing them to become a homosexual is a punishment. Yep. Homosexuals' lifestyles, these fags' lifestyles, is a punishment in and of themselves. Right. They live filthy, disgusting, dirty lives. The acts that they commit is a punishment in and of itself. The wickedness in their heart, that they're being filled with all unrighteousness, just the blackness and darkness of their evil heart and having to live with themselves, is a punishment in and of themselves. And you know, people who actually fear God can look at these walking billboards of God's wrath and say, look at how disgusting and vile and abominable these homos are. I need to fear God. Right. Our nation needs to fear God. Amen. Hey, you should probably get saved. You should probably believe in the Lord Jesus Christ before you harden your heart, hate him, and God rejects you and turns you into one of these beasts. Every single sodomite, the reason they are the way that they are is that God has actively punished them. God has actively given them a reprobate mind, and now their heart is darkened even more. Now they're able to do these wicked things, and their whole life is one big walking punishment. These people hate themselves. They will lie to you. They'll have their little pride parades, and it seems like they're so happy. It's all a fraud. They hate themselves. They're disgusting. They're filled with disease. And let me just wake you up. They hate God. There's no, like, let's minister unto them and just try to convince them that God is real. They already believe God is real. Oh, we just need to give them the truth. They were holding the truth in unrighteousness. They rejected the truth.
Right.
You're not going to be able to do what against something that God has proclaimed for them.
That's right.
God is the one that said, okay, I'm giving up on this person. I'm giving them over to reprobate mind. You're not going to be able to undo that. And it's so prideful and stupid to think that the worst people on earth, these reprobates, that God has punished, that we need to somehow love them. You did not get that from the Bible. This idea of, oh, let's have a ministry to the LGBT, that didn't come from the Word of God. In the New Testament, it says that what? They're worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Why are they worthy of death? Well, because they're being filled with all unrighteousness. And every single day that they are allowed to live, they become more wicked than the day before. It's kind of like it, when you get saved, if you choose to walk in the Spirit, if you choose to read the Bible, if you choose to go to church, you're going to grow spiritually. And you're going to be, Lord willing, a better Christian next year than this year. Okay, for reprobates, they will for sure be more wicked next year than they are this year. And so when I say things like, hey, all homos are pedophiles, here's what I mean by that, is that they either already are pedophiles, or if they were given enough chance and opportunity, they would commit that act. Why? Because the Bible says they're being filled with all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Anything wicked that you can imagine, and by the way, they're inventors of evil things,
yep.
So they're coming up with things worse than you could even imagine.
That's right.
They're being filled with those things every single day. And so, you know, if we didn't live in this society where we see stuff on the news and hear about stuff going on, none of us would ever have imagined that someone would walk into an elementary school with an AR-15 and start murdering innocent children. It would have never come into our heart. But you know what's funny? When all of these stories come out, you know who the shooter always is? Some faggot.
Yep.
Why? Because their heart has been filled with unrighteousness every single day. And they're inventors of evil things. And you know what? People that don't want these sodomites put to death hate children. They hate the children that these faggots molest. They hate the children that die in school shootings. And they want to lecture us for not being loving. How about screw you? How about that? How about you're wicked? How about you're a fake Christian? How about you don't believe the Bible? Oh, you're going to get in trouble. It's happened before. I don't care because I fear God. I actually esteem his words. I know that he's not playing games. And you know what? My future is in the Lord's hand.
Amen.
And I would rather face any consequence from the wrath of man knowing that I'm doing my job and right with God. Because God could prosper me. God can humble me. That's up to him. But I'm doing my job right now.
Amen.
And whatever the consequences are, I'm willing to pay. Go to, if you will, go to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Let's think about some other strange punishments that happen in the Bible. I mean, boy, being turned over to a reprobate mind, that's a strange punishment. Becoming a sodomite, wow, that's a strange punishment. That's the worst punishment. Look at this, though, in Exodus 14, 27. And again, put yourself into this story. I mean, this really happened, folks. Verse 27, and Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the shore. Hey, God's not playing games. You want to come against God's people? You want to oppress God's people? You want to not hearken to the prophets of God, Pharaoh, he might just open up the Red Sea and drown you all and just have the waves crash upon your heads and kill all of you. That's the God of the Bible, folks. And there's often a strange punishment to the wicked, to the haters of God. Go to number 16. Let's look at another example of this. I mean, of all the things in the Bible, one of the coolest things would have to have been seeing the Red Sea part. I mean, that is an incredible thought. And the fact that God's people walked through on dry ground, showing that this wasn't some weird hurricane or something like that, like some people say. This was direct intervention of God. And even dried up the ground for them so they could walk across and then killed all the Egyptians. Number 16, verse 29. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Of course, you know, the wicked were speaking against Moses. Verse 30 says, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick, meaning alive, into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. He's like, what's about to happen right now is you're going to understand that God is not playing games. You're going to understand that I am a prophet of God, that I am speaking the words of God, and you're speaking against me, and you're about to see God's not playing games. Verse 31, and it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. That's hell. And the earth closed upon them. I mean, that is probably the craziest part of this miracle. Is like, we've seen, you know, big sinkholes. We've seen kind of the earth open up. But could you imagine the earth opens up, the wicked fall into it, into hell, and then it goes whoosh. I mean, you're like, okay, that's the hand of God. You're just like, oh, there's some weird seismic activity today around Moses. It was like a scientific phenomenon. No, it was God opened the earth and burned these people in hell. And they went, whoosh. Oh, you're right. God wasn't playing games. Oh, God was serious. Oh, God was to be feared. Verse 34, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So then on top of it, God's going to chase them with fire too. And you know, it's so crazy to me how sometimes you could just see wicked people, what are they doing? You know, speaking against God's prophets, lying about them, doing all sorts of wickedness, and then something terrible happens to them where it's clearly the work of God, and then they want to get all scientific. Oh, it was a seismic event. Oh, no big deal. No, we had a weird windstorm and the fire chased them. It's like, no, it's the wrath of God. It's a strange punishment from God. Let's look at one more example in 2 Kings chapter 9, about Jezebel. If you remember, she had brought false witnesses against Naboth, saying that he had blasphemed God and the king. She got him killed. Then she threatened to kill Elijah. You know, she's doing a lot of wicked things here. And look at the result, the strange punishment that she had in verse 30 of 2 Kings 9. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, he said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trode her underfoot. I mean, he just does not care. He's like, throw Jezebel out the window. And he's just like, clippity-clop, clippity, you know, going over her dead body, right? Like it's nothing. And when he was come in, I like how he makes a sandwich. He says he did eat and drink, got some iced tea, made a good sandwich, and said, go now, see this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. The dogs went and licked up her blood and ate her. But what a wonderful end. Oh, it's just a coincidence. No, it was the wrath of God. No, maybe you shouldn't have had Naboth killed by bringing false witnesses against him. You know, when someone tries to ruin someone else's life by bringing false witnesses against them, hey, you should fear God, because God's not playing games. He's someone to be feared. Oh, you want to threaten to kill God's prophets? Okay, well, you never know when a Jehu's around and might just have you thrown down right over you a couple times and then go raid your fridge when he's done. I mean, this guy was hard, right? Would this guy be welcome in a lot of churches today? No, this attitude would be, you know, scorned. But I like this guy. This is God's man. He's a great guy. Now, let me tell you about a child of Satan who is experiencing a strange punishment from God, is someone that I knew personally for years. This person, I am convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt, is a reprobate, is a child of the devil, has done extreme wicked things, and is now being given a strange punishment from God. His name is Ryan Gallagher, and he recently changed his name to Ryan Becker. He got married for the third time and took his wife's last name. And with his past, I understand why he wants to hide his name, and I'll explain some things about that. In about 2020, Ryan was ordained as an evangelist to go to Hawaii to start a church plant for Sure Foundation Baptist Church, led under Pastor Aaron Thompson's leadership. During that time, Ryan Gallagher took Pastor Thompson's bank statements and made all these false accusations against him, made all these videos attacking him, accusing Pastor Thompson of stealing money and just mishandling things and committing all these crimes, okay? So he was a hater that was lying about Pastor Thompson. Then Ryan, having never been connected whatsoever to Steadfast Baptist Church, he had never been connected whatsoever with Pastor Shelley or any of the things going on in Texas, other than, I guess, that he knew me. I mean, I knew him for the entire time I was at Sure Foundation, went soul winning with him many times. I knew that guy. He decided in 2021 to do this conspiracy where he got together with Leslie Romero and Seth Bookout, and he filed a fraudulent document with the Texas Secretary of State claiming to be a director of Steadfast Baptist Church. Keep in mind, he has never stepped inside of Steadfast Baptist Church. He's never been a member. He's never been connected to Steadfast Baptist Church in any way whatsoever. And so he goes and he files this document. By the way, Leslie was not a director at that time either. The church had been handed over to Pastor Shelley. Seth Bookout, dead sure, was never a director of anything, okay? But they commit fraud. They commit business fraud, business identity fraud. They take this fraudulent Secretary of State document. They go to the bank, and they take all of the money out of Steadfast Baptist Church's bank account. They just steal all of God's money, okay? Talk about having no fear of God. What have they done so far? Lied. A pretty big lie. Claiming, I mean, am I the CEO of Walmart? Can I just say that? Like, what are you talking about? I mean, that's a lie, saying that they were the directors of that. Then stole the money. Okay, then when we were being protested and going through lawsuits where the landlord was trying to evict Steadfast Baptist Church, Ryan was giving advice and giving help to the protesters to try to help get them to evict us. One of the protesters went online and bragged about how he had spent hours and hours on the phone with Ryan Gallagher. Now, how many of the straight men in here would like to talk to a sodomite for one single second, not to mention hours and hours and hours? So that's a major red flag. You're spending hours on the phone with fags. Like, that's disgusting, okay? Then Ryan and his attorney send letters to me and Pastor Shelley firing us from Steadfast Baptist Church, saying like, oh yeah, we're the directors, we're firing you, turn in all your keys, turn in all the assets that have, all the passwords, everything, just give it all to us. You know, it's like, no. How about no? Then Ryan falsely accused me. He took a picture of me holding an AR-15 in my own house, which is a picture of me holding my AR-15 in my house, and he spread it abroad and made all these accusations that I was holding my AR-15 and pointing it at protesters. So he's accusing me of committing a crime, which if I had done that, folks, I would have been in jail. Of course, I never did that. That was a complete lie. But he's going around lying. Then Steadfast lost the first lawsuit at first and was evicted. And he got on there and he said that the protesters, the LGBT, the witches, all those wicked people that were protesting Steadfast, he went on there and said, you guys are effing legends. What kind of Christian would call sodomites legends? What kind of God-fearing person, oh, evangelist, right? That's someone that fears God and loves God. What kind of a person would call these people legends for evicting a church? And again, it's like, what did you ever have to do with Steadfast? What did you ever have to do with Pastor Shelley? Absolutely nothing, okay? But this guy is a child of Satan and wants to see the work of God hurt. Then he left Hawaii. He became a lawyer. Woe unto you lawyers. He divorced his second wife, abandoned his kids, and married some hoe and took her last name. Okay? So probably because if you're a lawyer, you don't really want to hire the lawyer who has committed business identity fraud. Like, oh, you're that lawyer that stole over $100,000 from a church? Oh, I got you on retainer. No problem. Now, you probably want to run away from that stigma, right? So he's like, oh, I'll take my wife's last name. So his name is Ryan Becker now. Now, here's the thing. I prayed for God to punish this person for years. So you pray against someone. Well, go to Psalm 58. It is biblical to pray against someone like Ryan Gallagher, someone who is attacking the work of God, trying to get churches shut down. When Pastor Shelley is doing a great work of God, making great documentaries, getting millions, that church had billions of views, literally, reaching that area with the gospel, doing all these great missions trips, starting churches, sending out evangelist Urbanic to the Philippines. Like, Steadfast Baptist Church is a top-tier church, folks. Amen. They are doing a great work of God. And so, of course, the devil wants to put a target on that and wanted to come after us. Psalm 58, look what it says in verse 6. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. You see, God's not playing games. God kills. God makes alive. God is not a God that just judges when you die. God is a God that also judges in the earth. And here the psalmist is bringing imprecations, prayers against the wicked, saying, God, break their teeth. God, let them melt like a snail. God, render unto these people what they deserve. And that is what I and many other people were praying against this child of Satan who was attacking and harming our church and having us go through all these hellish lawsuits and going through all these protests and all these problems that was stifling some of our work. And so I was praying that God would take care of this person. Now, let me read for you an article. He is on the news all over the world. All over the world. This comes from England, this article I'm about to read for you. It says, father of six's excruciating battle with rare skin disease covering 50% of his body in black lesions, okay? A young father of six who has been diagnosed with an ultra-rare skin disease has been given just 6 months to live. Ryan Becker, a lawyer from Spokane, Washington, has been battling the undiagnosed skin disorder for over 3 months. It's getting dramatically worse by the day. And baffled medical professionals. His illness hasn't just affected his body, it has also impacted his mental clarity. I'll tell you what's impacted his mental clarity is the fact that he's a reprobate, that he has a reprobate mind. Dating back to June of last year, he began feeling extremely fatigued almost all the time and had begun developing serious acne on his back. By January, he developed the first major sore on his leg, which started out red but soon morphed into a terrifying black. As of Wednesday of last week, 40 to 50% of his skin was covered in sores. In just the last days, he's developed 5 more wounds on his stomach, the top of his right arms, and even the palms of his hands. At that time, he lost $25,000 of his wife's retirement money by purchasing Tesla stock option contracts that went bust after Elon sent a tweet. So, you know, his wife is saying, oh, you're doing things that are uncharacteristic and you're making bad decisions and your mental clarity is being affected. It's like, I could tell you some bad decisions that he's made years ago. It's not based on this, you know, disease. It's based that he's being punished by God. Dermatologists believe Ryan, 38, has a never-before-seen form of pyroderma gangrenosum. Never-before-seen. A disorder that typically leaves sores only on the legs. He has developed sores on his arms, back, chest, stomach, and even the palms of his hands. Dermatologists say their best guess is that Ryan, 38 years old, has a never-before-seen of pyroderma gangrenosum. A disorder that typically leaves sores on legs and hands, but neither is true for Ryan. The sores have spread to nearly every corner of his body, and doctors have not been able to find an effective form of treatment for him, even as he reports being in agony for large portions of the day. Mikkel, I think is his doctor, said his sores cause him burn victim level pain. She added that nearly all of the doctors they've seen have been shocked by his sheer number of ulcers and the severity of them. Everywhere we go with Ryan, doctors are in shock, awe, and horror. I mean, they can't hide it on their faces. They're trained not to show any expression, but when they see Ryan, it's like, oh my God, Michael said, adding that they often go and get second, third, and even fourth opinions. He sought help at the Mayo Clinic in Minnesota, but still remains without answers. Although his prognosis is still unknown, given that pyroderma gangrenosum remains poorly understood by scientists, John Hopkins gave Ryan the grim prediction in February that he likely has 6 months to live. Ryan says that his latest tests have led the heartbroken family to believe that he's going to die a slow, painful death. Wow. There's no cases that any of the dermatologists that I've talked to have seen it spread to the legs, torsos, and arms. With each new sore that appears, he goes through the same grueling process. They get red, they get raised, they blister, they pop, then they go necrotic. It essentially means that the cells have died due to lack of blood flow. This is also when the skin turns dark black and almost looks like frostbite. Necrosis can be extremely painful and presents with symptoms such as fever, sensations of crackling under the skin, and brain fog. Ryan freely admits that in this case, it has gone far beyond brain fog or normal confusion. Even though the first sores appeared in early January, it wasn't until early February when Michael realized it was time to go to the emergency room. I woke up to him having a seizure in the bed, and I'm trying to stop him from hitting his head on the bed, and his hands are flailing everywhere, and he accidentally punches me in the face. At this time, he had also developed a chest wound in the shape of a heart. Ryan said he doesn't remember the seizure at all, but Michael said he started having them during their family trip to Disney World from December 31st to January 7th. I mean, bro is getting, talk about a strange punishment. Strange punishment. Seizures in bed, not even remembering them. Punching his wife, burning from all of these lesions all over his body. Once at the Providence Sacred Medical Center in Spokane, the couple said Ryan was loaded up with a massive cocktail of drugs. They say he was given corticosteroids intravenously, a treatment typically given to deal with inflammation. Experts also say that high doses of these types of steroids can lead to psychosis. You know, this is a pretty long article, but I hope you don't mind. I'm trying to get people to fear God right now. Yeah. I was definitely in a state of acute psychosis, Ryan said. I was like, I must have murdered someone or something. Weird that that's in his heart. I thought all the nurses were involved in it, that it was a sting operation, that I was going to go to sleep and they were going to arrest me, but that also my parents were in organized crime. You know, the wicked flee when none pursueth. Yeah. When you've lived a debauched, wicked life for years, attacking God's people, probably being demonically possessed, yeah, you're going to have these weird experiences. Right. Michael and Ryan both said he believed Michael was an FBI agent and that his stepdaughter, Reagan, was a CIA agent, you know, coming after him for all of his federal crimes. After that, Ryan said he had agreed to be given dilaudid, I don't know if I'm saying that right, an opiate weaker than fentanyl, but stronger than morphine. And Haldol, a powerful antipsychotic used to treat schizophrenia. They kept me sleeping, at least I thought they did. Apparently I sleepwalked. Wow. Let's skip some of this. It says they completely stopped treating me, which even included the painkillers. A resident said, so one of the staff said, so we believe you've been using substances and you're causing these wounds yourself. So we're going to go ahead and discharge you. I'm like, how in the world do you think I'm causing these wounds by scratching myself? Michael said they had to jump through a lot of hoops to get the misunderstanding corrected, and their version of events was solidified when Ryan's urine test came back negative for drugs. So, like, the staff is looking at him and thinking, like, you have to be on drugs. Like, this is so crazy, and your behavior is so crazy. That's what they thought. She also said that she would repeatedly, just for sake of time, let's skip here. The uncertainty that surrounds every aspect of Ryan's fast-progressing disease is what spurred them to travel across the country to top medical institutions. That has also had the downside of taking Ryan out of the workforce. So then they complain about their financial situation. They have a GoFundMe where they've raised $33,000. from poor people that don't know any better oftentimes, that this is actually a child of Satan who's attacked God's work. They think he's just some poor guy going through something. Then it says, in the meantime, Ryan and Michael haven't lost their optimism or sense of humor, with the couple joking that he has zombie skin. That's a weird joke. A fear that he eerily predicted on his Bumble profile. I'm guessing that's some sort of dating app. I think we met on Bumble, right? He had on there, what is your greatest fear? Michael explained. And he said, Michael started before Ryan interjected, to have a condition that causes a zombie apocalypse to be named after me. So Ryan's greatest fear was to have this rare skin condition that a zombie apocalypse was named after him for. Oh, weird how sometimes God gives people the fears of their heart when they're super wicked. Now he said, oh my God, my skin is like zombie skin now. God is not playing games, folks. God is not playing games when this is your end, right here. You say, that's gross. Yeah, I'm pretty sure David like cut off Goliath's head and walked it around. So I'm just trying to get you to fear God here today and realize that this was a perfectly healthy man who hated God, who attacked Christians, who lied about Christians, who tried to get the workers of Satan to attack Steadfast Baptist Church and come after us. And this is what happens when God gives you a strange punishment. God is not playing games. You think it's fun. Oh, you think that God's someone not to be feared. I'm telling you, God's not playing games today. And it's so poetic that he got transferred to Portland, Oregon, where all this began when he was at Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Vancouver. You should fear the Lord. And let me tell you, all the wicked people that was teaming up with Ryan Gallagher, all the other ex-evangelists that were his friends, yay, even a pastor that was talking and helping with him. Oh, you know, all the sodomites that were involved with him, all his co-conspirators, you better fear God. You better stop attacking God's people. You better stop lying about God's men. You better stop attacking churches, because God can literally melt you like a snail and cause you to die a slow and painful death. And by the way, I don't want him to die a slow and painful death. I want him to die today. You know why? Because there's all these poor people that are giving him their hard-earned money. And of course, Judas just is, it's all about money to the end, right? But you know what? I wrote a little poem about Ryan. And I'll admit that my skills are not as good as whoever this new IFB parody account guy is, if you know who I'm talking about. I don't know who that is, but that person, you know, I salute you, whoever you are. Okay, but this is my poem. It just made me feel a little bit better. So just bear with me, okay? Ryan hunted God's faithful, his heart intent to fight. His persecutor's hand brought anguish day and night. Yet in his short triumph, he sowed his own despair. The punishment of the wicked is now his to share. Joining hands with wicked devils, that was a mistake. Now thy flesh is consumed, their end is to your fate. So long now, Ryan, you failed your sinful goal. Soon not just thy flesh shall burn, but your eternal soul. Enjoy for now, O Judas, thy cold infirmary bed, before you go to join the long-forgotten dead. Their name, like yours, no one cares to know. Which one, you ask? You took yours from a hoe. Be warned, O Confederates, look upon his boils. If ye fight God's men, you might end up in soil. Behold his cries, his pain, his longing to amend. Be instructed and fear, lest this too be your end. God's not playing games. You want to go after God's man. You want to lie about Pastor Thompson. You want to lie about me. You want to send faggots against our church. You want us evicted. You want to steal our money. Well, enjoy melting like a snail for your final days, because those are the greatest days of your life compared to what's coming for you. Because you're about to descend into the lowest hell and be burning for all of eternity. So let this be a warning to the haters of God, to the haters of Steadfast, to the haters of Anchor, to the haters of Sure Foundation, that God is with us, not with you. Yep. And God will punish you, and God will even send strange punishments upon you if you go against us. That I know from experience. Lastly, go to Psalm 33. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I hope I got you a little scared of God today. I hope you realize that God's not playing games. I hope you realize that God is real and his punishments are real. And what should our response be? Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the warnings found therein. I just pray that every single person in here would truly fear you, that they would read the Bible, know what's expected of us, know what the punishments you've warned are, and that we would fear God and not have you against us, but rather for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This time, we'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. If you would, take your hymnals at this time and turn to hymn number 87, Just When I Need Him Most. Hymn number 87 in your hymnals, Just When I Need Him Most. Go ahead and start there right on the first. Just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear. Ready to help me,
ready to cheer. Just when I need him.
Tenderly watching, lest I should fall.